Pray with me. Father, we are looking at such grand and glorious things in this text. Help me hold them up clearly. Lord, help us see them clearly. Fix our gaze, Lord, on Christ, the sufficient Savior. Do this for your glory. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. There are 98 days until Christmas. Some of you already knew that, and you are excited about it. Others didn't know that, and you don't care. I love Christmas, and I love Christmas music. In fact, this week, as I was working on my sermon, I had soft Christmas instrumental music playing. And I'm aware it's September, but I don't think I have the problem. I would say, if you don't do that, you're the problem. One of the things I love about Christmas is watching or hearing kids express their delight in some gift or gifts they have received or will receive. I can remember doing the same thing when I was a kid. My mom and dad would give me a bag or a stocking, and there would be some small goodies in there. And what's funny is my mom would individually wrap each little thing in that stocking. And with a great big smile stretched across my face on Christmas morning, I would pull out each one of those little treasures and revel in it. Some of you are going to experience that with your kids, maybe for the first time this year. There is something special in watching kids enjoy and delight in treasures, in a gift. Brothers and sisters, in this text, Colossians 2, 8 through 15, we are, as God's children, sifting through the treasure box of Christ. And we're examining all these wonderful gifts, these wonderful treasures that are ours, even right now, in Christ. Truthfully, Christ isn't just the treasure box. He is the chief treasure. But then in Him, we find, in the language of Ephesians 1:3, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Or to put it in the language of Colossians 2, 9 to 10, which we looked at last week, we find in Christ everything we need for complete salvation and true, righteous, joyful, everlasting life with God. My aim for this morning is simple. It's to hold up two of the treasures that Paul tells us we have right now, if indeed we are united to Christ by faith. And as we hold these treasures up, I'm hoping that we're filled with delight, filled with awe, and moved to love and worship this supreme Savior and God, Jesus Christ. But even more than that, I'm hoping that we see Him clearly as just that, as all sufficient. And so we're moved to cling to Him and only Him all the more tightly. That's Paul's goal in this text. Remember? In verse 8, you remember what he warned these Colossian Christians about? He warned them about false teaching that was being flung at them. And this false teaching said that salvation and spiritual growth and life comes through other things besides Christ. These false teachers were saying, Christ is not all you need. He's not sufficient. And Paul totally disagrees with that. He says we have everything that we need in Christ. Verses 9 and 10 make that clear. And by the way, those are wonderful verses. It wouldn't be a bad idea to memorize Colossians 2, 9 and 10. But then Paul ventures on to show the Colossians and us how Christ is absolutely sufficient. So in verses 11 to 15, he begins showing us all that we have in Christ. He just begins lifting up treasures out of the treasure box of Christ and saying, look what you have. Look what he's done. Look who you are in him. Now, we've already seen one thing. We've seen one treasure. We are alive in Christ. We looked at that last week, and that brought us through verse 12. Now today, I want to show you two things. In Christ, we have been fully forgiven. And number two, in Christ, all our enemies have been defeated. Number one, in Christ, we've been fully forgiven. And number two, in Christ, all our enemies have been defeated. Let me forewarn you, most of our time will be spent in number one, and then we'll more so conclude with number two. So don't get worried about the time or anything like that. Number one, in Christ, we have been fully forgiven. Let's look together at verses 13 and 14. They're in your Bibles. Let's see what God says through Paul. Verses 13 and 14. And you, Paul says, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Notice first with me that Paul reminds us of our past condition. He reminds us of our past condition. We don't need to drill into this too deeply because we considered this last week, but I'll remind you what we were. Paul tells these Colossians what they were before Christ. They were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And that's not just the Colossians. That's you and that's me before Christ. Indeed, that's the condition of everyone who is still in their sin and outside of Christ. So if you're an unbeliever in here this morning, I must tell you, this is your condition. This is your description. This is your situation. This is your reality. Dead in sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh. What does it mean for one to be dead in sin? It means, first of all, and this is terrifying, that one is cut off from God, alienated from God. In his sin, man is separated from the God who is life. He is not in a relationship with the God of life, but he is cut off from him. That's not all it means for one to be dead in sin. It also means that one is totally disinclined and indisposed toward God. That means the dead sinner is not seeking God. He's not moving towards God. He doesn't love God. He doesn't want God. He doesn't want to obey God. He doesn't have faith in God. He doesn't believe God, and he isn't walking for God. No, on the contrary, that the dead sinner just continues to walk in sin. Because by his very nature, that's what he is. He is a sinner. He's in bondage to his sinful nature. He only knows corruption. He doesn't see, he doesn't believe, he doesn't love, he doesn't know. He is going, the dead sinner is, the exact opposite way of God, sinking further and further into misery, inching closer and closer to the edge of eternal judgment. Truly, then, the dead sinner is totally helpless and powerless in his sin. He's like the corpse that you see lying there in the casket at a funeral. I recently heard a popular preacher slash author located in Houston say, people, quote, people are 99.9% good at heart, end quote. Friends, is that Paul's description here? Is that the description of the man outside of Christ, 99.9% good or dead? Man tends to think he's pretty good. He'll find his way. He'll get there in the end. He might need help, but he'll get there. Paul says he's going nowhere. He's dead in sin. Consider, too, what the one who is known as the angelic doctor, Thomas Aquinas, said in his magnum opus, the Summa Theologica. Aquinas, you probably have heard of that name. He says, man in his sin is sick, and he needs help from God getting better. That's a bit closer than the Houston preacher I've just quoted, but I'm afraid even the angelic doctor has missed it as well. Paul doesn't say you're sick and you need help. You're not on the operating table and you just need a few good procedures and you'll be on your way. You're in the morgue. You're dead. You don't need help any more than a body in a casket needs help. The dead sinner needs life. He needs to be brought to life. That's his only hope, and only God can bring dead sinners to life. And that's exactly what God has done. We're going to see that in a moment. But really quick, let me just point out here, I'm thankful that God has spoken to us this way in his word. This isn't easy to hear. This isn't fun to hear. It's not good or fun to look at who we were. But God tells us the truth. He tells us what we need to hear. And it's only then, when you know the truth, that you understand just what your need really is and what the solution is and just how incredibly magnanimous God's saving grace in Christ really is. We were dead in sin. But what did God do? Paul says, God made us alive together with him. This is what we talked about last week. God has made us alive. Look how he did it. He made us alive how? Together with him. With him, that's Christ. We've been made alive through Christ, in Christ, united to Christ. God has united us to Jesus Christ through faith. And what happens is we're no longer spiritually dead, but now we're alive. We have gone from rebellious, unbelieving, cold, lifeless sinners to believing, loving, obeying, living saints. How did that happen? How did that miraculous transformation happen? God made us alive together with Christ. This is what it means to have undergone the circumcision of Christ. Verse 11. The old heart's removed. We have this new heart that believes and loves. This is what it means to have died with Christ. Old sinful nature died, crucified. It doesn't rule over us anymore. And we've risen to new life with Christ. New life in Christ, verse 12. God made us alive. This is a work only he could do, and praise God, this is a work he has done. He's made us alive. But now, and this is where we're going to really focus, but now notice with me the basis for this life. The basis for this life. Look there at verse 13. Look closely. Let's walk through this. Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Okay, that's bad news. God made alive together with him. Okay, that's good news. Now look at that next clause. Look at it. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. That clause is describing how you have been made alive. How is it that a just and holy God can do this regenerating work in wretched, dead sinners that deserve only judgment? It is because, Paul says, in Christ, he's forgiven us all our trespasses or sins. Listen, God brings dead sinners to life because he's dealt with those sinners' sins in Christ. What does it mean that God has forgiven us of our sins? We throw that word around all the time. It might be helpful just to clarify it. What does it mean to be forgiven? It means that God has graciously released you from paying for your sins. It means forgiveness. You don't have to pay for your sins. Now, brothers and sisters, at this point, I hope that our hearts are leaping up with joy because we're getting ready to drill into the heart of the gospel. Oh, how I pray that every single person in this room gets what we're getting ready to look at. In Christ, we have been fully forgiven. Be sure to notice too, beloved, that word all. Verse 13, you see that there? Verse 13, look at it. He doesn't just say forgiven trespasses. He says all our trespasses. I love that word. Friends, there aren't throwaway words in the Bible. God didn't make a mistake when he inspired Paul to write all. What we're talking about here is a full, complete forgiveness. All of our sins are forgiven in Christ. All of them. This is astonishing news. And some of you need to stare at this for a moment. Look, some of you in here, when you contemplate your very dark past, if you're honest, you wonder sometimes if God really has forgiven you. Has he really forgiven me of some of the things I've done? Those are your thoughts at night. For some of you, your sin, you've got some past sin. It's playing over and over in your head. It's like a movie that's on repeat, and you can't find the power button to shut it off. You're just crushed with guilt. Like a book bag filled with bricks, you're carrying guilt around, weary and miserable and robbed of joy and assurance. Look, some of you are thinking about your sin and you're thinking, there's no way that God could forgive this. It's too dark. It's too filthy. It's too big. It's too much. And I would say to you, look at what God says to you in his word. Verse 13, look at what he says to you. God is not a liar. If you are in Christ, all your sins have been forgiven. Not some, not many, not just the small ones. All of them. All of the sins you don't even know you've committed, forgiven. all of them, past, present, future. The sinner who's in Christ has had all his sins forgiven, period. Jesus Christ, he's not a partial Savior. He is a fully sufficient Savior. But now let's go further into this wonderful gold mine. Because notice next, Paul gives us the explanation of this forgiveness. You might have been asking, and I think it's a good question, how is it that the sinner doesn't have to pay for his sin? Because after all, isn't God just? And aren't the wages of sin death? It's good. Good question. Look at what Paul says. Let's see it. Verse 14, he's going to explain again what he means. So he's explained how you get the new life because you've been forgiven. Now he's going to explain, how did that forgiveness happen? Verse 14, do you see it? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. We're forgiven how? Because the record of debt that stood against you and against me, it's been canceled. It was canceled when it was nailed to the cross. Okay, what is Paul talking about here? Brothers and sisters, the Bible is very clear. We are all sinners. Every single one of us has broken God's law. It's not just the people out there. It's not just addicts and really filthy people. It's you, it's me, it's everyone. We're all lawbreakers. We've lied, we've stolen, we've coveted, we've lusted, we've gone after other gods, we've dishonored our parents, we've thought unimaginable thoughts, we have selfish desires, we're filled with pride, we've spoken foolish words, we've been unkind, we've hurt others. We could go on and on. We've all broken God's law. All of us owe God perfect obedience. We belong to Him. He made us. We owe Him perfect obedience. But all of us have instead broken God's law. And thus Scripture teaches, we have all incurred a massive debt. So then, we have this record of debt, Paul says, that stands against us. It looms over us. This record of debt has every sin you've ever committed on it. And it states clearly, you're a guilty lawbreaker and you must pay the price. And friends, God in His justice will not let that debt go unpaid. Sin's wages must be paid. It gets worse. Because you know what that payment is? That debt? Eternal death in the lake of fire. So picture it with me. It's terrifying, but we've got to go there so we can get it. Picture it with me. You're standing before God's throne. And we will all stand before His throne. Picture it. You're in His courtroom. This isn't Supreme Court. This is the whole creation's looking on. You can't hide. Everything's laid bare and exposed before Him. And He's looking at you. And between Him and you on the table is this certificate of debt, this record. And you're humiliated and embarrassed and ashamed and condemned, because as you look on that record containing all your sins, it is 1 million miles long. It's more horrible than you ever dared imagine. And then you're terrified. Because as you stare into his holy eyes, you realize your sin debt makes the U.S. national debt of $33 trillion look like child's change. And then your heart falls through your stomach, as it were, when you hear him with justice in his voice say, "Sam Brinley, this debt must be paid, and I therefore sentence you to eternal death in the lake of fire." I can't think of anything more horrifying. But then I look, and I want you to look at Paul's words in verse 14. "The record of debt has been canceled." Canceled. It doesn't stand against us anymore. It's not on the table in the courtroom before you and God. You show up before God and it's not there. You don't see it. It's gone. It's not there. It means you don't have to pay this debt. What relief, what joy, what astonishingly good news is this? But wait, how is it just canceled? How is this debt canceled? Look closely, verse 14, we get the answer at the end. Verse 14, see it there in your Bibles. "This he set aside by nailing it to the cross." Let's move from the courtroom and let's go to the cross. And I want you to look at Jesus Christ there on the cross. Look at him. Do you see him? Look at how the Roman guards are driving nails through his hands. And now look closer at his bloody hands outstretched in love for you. And look even closer into his hand. What is he holding? He's holding your record of debt. Oh, friends, you must know this about the cross. Jesus paid your debt and my debt. He paid the price for that sin. He died for that sin. He took God's just wrath that should have fallen on you and me. He took it. He took the fury. He took justice. He paid the debt in full, every last penny. And so now in Christ, since he paid it for us, our record of debt is canceled. Let me put it this way. If you're in Christ, you don't have a record of debt anymore. Your record has been washed clean with the blood of Christ. Your record doesn't show sin anymore. It shows the righteousness of Christ. Look, in Christ, when you stand before the holy judge now, he says, "Sam Brinley, I see no record of debt here. Only my son's righteousness. You're not guilty. I pronounce you righteous." Now, friend, that's good news. That's the gospel. In Christ, we have been fully forgiven. Let me give you three implications of this wonderful forgiveness that we have in Christ. Number one, comfort. Comfort. Be comforted, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Be comforted. Isaiah 40, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem," that's God's people, "and cry to her. Her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned." So be comforted, First Baptist Church of Perryville. Hear what your God says to you this day. Your iniquity has been pardoned. Your debt has been forgiven. How many in here might be raging on the inside, fearful and worried? Have you flung yourself upon Christ? Friend, if so, be comforted. Your record of debt is canceled. It's canceled. It won't show up. Be comforted. You've been fully forgiven, and thus God has made you alive. Be comforted. You have been forgiven, and now you're at peace with God. And if you have peace with God, this whole world could cave in on you, and you'd still be all right. You still have peace. Why? Because when you go to stand before the judge at the end of your life, you won't be paying any debt. You're going to eternal life. That's peace. You can't get this peace anywhere else. Only in Christ. Only in Christ. And in Christ, be comforted. It's yours. Brothers and sisters, be comforted. If you're in Christ, your sins have been forgiven. God doesn't look at you in wrath anymore. He looks at you in love as his very own child. And brothers and sisters, be comforted. If your sins have been forgiven, you will never, ever pay for them. They've been paid for. You're just looking forward to eternal life with fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Listen, if our sins couldn't be forgiven, there would be a reason to be miserable. But that's not what God says. He says, this God who does not lie, he says in his word, your sins in Christ are fully forgiven. So be comforted, friends. Because blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Psalm 32:1. Second implication, there's nothing to add to what Christ has done. Now listen, there's nothing to add to what Christ has done. He paid the debt in full. He's accomplished the salvation for us. Nothing can be added to what he's done. Now remember, these false teachers were trying to tell these Colossians that they still had some things to do if they were going to earn salvation. They're telling these Colossians, as it were, you still need to make some payments if you're going to make up for your sin. And some of us in here this morning might be tempted to believe that same thing. Yeah, sure, Christ paid for my sin, I get that, but I'm going to add a little something myself. I'm going to add to my salvation, just a bit, and I'm going to make some payments too by being a good person or showing up to church. Brothers and sisters, that's false. That is false. Christ paid the debt. So when you receive Christ by faith, the debt is paid. Salvation is accomplished, period. Nothing to add, nothing to earn, nothing more. Listen to this quote by Philip Ryken. He says, consider the human face in all its beauty and symmetry. The human face is not improved by the addition of a second nose or by the placement of a third ear in the middle of the cheek. The human face is complete just the way it is. To add to it would be to disfigure it. The finished work of Jesus Christ is like that. There's nothing you can contribute to the payment that Jesus made on the cross for sin. There's no penance you can undergo, no good work you can perform, no pilgrimage upon which you can embark, no punishment you can endure to clear your guilt before God. When Jesus said, "It's finished," he meant it. You can't add anything to what Christ has done. And I would add, therefore, you must not try to add anything to your salvation. Not only do you get to rest from the exhausting and fruitless task of trying to earn your salvation in Christ, but you must not try to earn salvation, because if you do, you are then depending on something other than Christ for salvation. And then you're denying that Christ has accomplished what he says he's accomplished. In essence, if you try to earn your salvation, you're saying to Christ, you didn't do enough. And that's not true. Moreover, if you try to depend on something else, you actually aren't trusting in him anymore. You're trusting now in something else for salvation. And that means you would miss out on this salvation. So friend, you can't and you must not try to earn salvation. But friend, you don't have to. Christ has done everything. He's everything you need. It's his sacrifice, his atonement, his blood. He's sufficient. That's the whole point of this text, remember? Paul's getting us to look at Christ saying, he's sufficient. You don't need to go anywhere else. First implication was take comfort. Second was don't try to add anything if Christ has accomplished full salvation. And now a word to the unbeliever. A word to the unbeliever in here, meaning you're not trusting in Christ. You're here, glad you're here. Really glad you're here. But you're not trusting. Your faith isn't in this Christ. Listen, my friend, if you haven't trusted in this Christ, you don't have this forgiveness of sins. You don't have it. In fact, do you look at the text? Look at it, these verses. In fact, do you see how many times these verses use the words in Christ or with Christ? Scan through it. You see it? In Christ, with Christ, in him. Do you see that? Paul is saying all these treasures we've been looking at the last 2 weeks, they are only for those united to Christ by faith. And that means this full forgiveness of sins is a reality for who? Only those in Christ. Only for those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And friend, if that's not you, that means this morning, where you sit as you listen to my voice, you're in your sin. You're under God's wrath. Your record of debt is still looming over your head. And you will have to pay. No one escapes paying. Friend, you're in trouble. You need Christ. He is your only hope. You need him. And I want you to hear this. Listen to what God says to you this day. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. He's talking to you. The Lord himself is speaking to you. He says, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though your sin be as red as crimson, they'll be like wool. That's what the Lord offers you. What mercy, what love, what grace, what goodness to not destroy you where you stand. Not destroy us, but offer us in Christ forgiveness. So if you're feeling the weight of guilt this morning, unbeliever, how are you going to get rid of that? If you want true rest, I mean rest in here, how are you going to get that? Do you want to know God and have eternal life? What are you going to do with that guilty record? God tells you right now, I'll take care of that. If you will turn to me and trust in Christ, I will blot out that record and you will leave this place and you won't have a record anymore. Christ will blot it out for you. All of it. No matter how dark. I remember when I worked as a boat detailer, that the yachts docked in the buildings would get bird droppings all over them from the birds that flew around in there. And so you'd have these beautiful, just magnificent yachts, brilliant white, fiberglass, marred and tainted and distorted by bird droppings. It looked awful. But you know what would happen? We would pour bleach all over that fiberglass and scrub it. And all those stains would disappear. And the fiberglass would begin to shine and glisten again. Listen, unbeliever, this is what Christ will do with your record. His blood will scrub you clean, but only if you receive him by faith. Why would you wait even another moment to fling yourself upon Christ? Well, brothers and sisters, we must now move on to our second treasure in this text, and we'll only be brief here. Number one, we've seen in Christ. What do we have in Christ? We have the full forgiveness of sins. Number two, in Christ, all our enemies have been defeated. Notice with me verse 15, last verse there. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. I think the first question we should ask is, who are these rulers and authorities who have been triumphed over, who have been disarmed? Well, again, Paul is referring here to Satan and his demons. Now, that might sound strange to you. You think Satan, demons, aren't we like in the 21st century? Oh, friend, the Bible makes very clear there's a real enemy, Satan, and there's a real spiritual world, and there's demons and dark powers in that world. The Bible doesn't make light of it. Paul spoke this way in Colossians 1:16. We see it again in chapter 2, verse 10. He refers to the demonic powers this way, rulers and authorities. You also see that, by the way, in the letter to the Ephesians. Okay, second question, though, is how has he disarmed and defeated Satan and his demonic powers? Because I know I got a question here. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. How is, if Satan's roaming around looking to devour people, how has he been disarmed? Ephesians 6:16. In all circumstances, Paul says, take up the shield of faith. What can you do with that shield of faith? You can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Tell me, he's launching flaming darts? How has this enemy been defeated then? Friends, while the devil is certainly the great tempter, do you know his greatest weapon? It is to accuse men of their sin before God. Look, his greatest weapon is to point out the sin of people before the Almighty God who can destroy men's souls. Satan can't do that. God does that. Satan points out the sin. He says, look at that, God. Look at the sin of that man. He'll be condemned, won't he, God? He deserves hell, doesn't he, God? Satan does that. Scripture calls him the accuser of the brethren. But wait. If our sin has been paid for at the cross, no accusation stands. And if no accusation stands, Satan can't do a thing to us now. What can he say? What can he point out? Sin? No, friend, that sin's been paid for. What can he say? That we deserve to die? No, friend, Christ died. What can he say? That God should destroy you? God's already said, I've destroyed my son so that you won't be. God has already said to his children in Christ, I declare you righteous. You see, look, Satan loses. He can try and battle against you, and he will, but he can't do any spiritual harm to you. His accusations don't stick. They're empty and false. By the way, friends, listen carefully. When the enemy whispers, and he will, when he whispers in your ear, reminding you of what you've done, trying to accuse you, you preach to yourself. You preach to yourself and you say, no, that sin has been paid for. You preach to yourself and you say, the devil is a liar. Nothing he says sticks. Christ paid for my sin and disarmed him. That's what you preach to yourself. Listen to what Martin Luther once said about this very thing from his commentary on Galatians 1:4. He says, when the devil accuses us and says, you are a sinner and therefore damned, we should answer, because you say I'm a sinner, I'll be righteous and saved. No, says the devil, you will be damned. And we reply, no, for I have flown to Christ who gave himself for my sins. Satan, you will not prevail against me when you try to terrify me by setting forth the greatness of my sins and by trying to bring me into heaviness and distrust and despair and hatred and contempt and blasphemy. On the contrary, Satan, when you say I'm a sinner, you give me armor and weapons against yourself so that I can cut your throat and tread you under my feet. For Satan, this Christ died for sinners. Oh, friends, those are victorious words. My brothers and sisters, at the cross, Jesus purchased a full salvation. And therefore, at the cross, all our enemies are defeated and made powerless. We're saved by Christ. We belong to Christ. We're kept by Christ. We live in Christ. We even rule with Christ. So why, Colossians, are you worrying or fearing the demonic powers? In First Baptist Church of Perryville, why would we? We're in Christ. And by the way, when our Lord returns, these enemies that he's already triumphed over will be thrown into the lake of fire where they will be eternally condemned. Friends, Christ has won. He's won. And in him, we have two. Well, brothers and sisters, we should conclude. What have we seen? We have seen that in this Christ, we have the full forgiveness of sins. In this Christ, all our enemies have been defeated. This Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have trusted in, listen, he is a sufficient Savior. Let's pray. Father, we've seen wonderful things. We've seen glorious riches in your word. We praise you. We praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We cling only to him in whom we are complete. He is our life, our wisdom, our salvation, our sanctification. He is everything. Father, we owe you all our praise. It's in Christ's name. Amen.